podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Before we take the communion, the unleavened bread that represents Christ's body and the juice that represents his saving blood, the only thing that saves us from our sins. We're going to be looking at Matthew, the 27th chapter. Now Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the Romans. Luke, Dr. Luke, he was a Greek. And so he wrote to the people of Greece. And of course the beloved John, the apostle, wrote to everyone. But this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 27. Starting at verse 11, we're going to see what happened in the last 2.5 hours that Christ was here on earth before he was nailed to the cross. Now Jesus stood before the governor. The governor was Pontius Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Now Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear what these accusers are accusing you of?" But Jesus answered nothing. And the governor marveled at that. He marveled because Jesus didn't stand up for himself. Jesus knew what he had to face. Now verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. Now, at this time, there was a notorious prisoner, as Bob preached about 2 weeks ago, named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Christ?" For he knew that they had handed Jesus over because of envy and jealousy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him a note saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in dreams today because of him." Have nothing to do with this just man. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" They all cried out, "Barabbas." Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, this just man, Jesus the Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What has he done? What sin has this man done?" But they cried out more, "Crucify him, crucify him." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather there was a riot starting, he called for a basin of water. And they brought water to him. And he dipped his hands down in there. He said, "I wash my hands of this man. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Well, the people were very ignorant. Extremely ignorant. And all the people answered and said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them and had Jesus scourged, and he delivered him to be crucified. But that wasn't all. Now the soldiers got their chance at him. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. Now I've asked several, how many soldiers are in a garrison? My study said 500. Andres and I talked, and he said 1,000. His Bible said 1,000. Regardless, there was a lot of soldiers there. And they stripped Jesus of his clothing and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they didn't just lightly set it on his head. They plunked it on his head. Them thorns driving into his scalp and blood running down his face. And they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. Imagine 500 soldiers spatting on Jesus. Terrible. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they formed a reed and put it in his right hand. And they spat on him. And they took the reed out of his hand and they struck him in the head, beat him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes back on him. And they led him away to be crucified. It's just like the song that we sang this morning for our communion song. He could have called 10,000 angels. He wouldn't need 10,000 angels. He only needed to call one angel, Gabriel. And Gabriel would have come down there and wiped everybody out, took Jesus off the cross. But that wasn't the plan. Jesus knew what he had to go through. Let's pray, please. Almighty God, Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, not hardly imagining what you went through, Lord Jesus, for us. And you did do it all for us. We thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we partake of this unleavened bread, which represents your body that was beaten and scourged and spat on. And this juice, Lord, represents your blood, the only thing that cleanses us from our sins daily. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bless our souls. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.
I want to begin this morning by reading a few verses of Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These verses help us understand what we should do when complacency creeps into our lives. Verse 11 reminds us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. What if you're more indifferent than zealous? What if you're more apathetic than enthusiastic? What if you're more dispassionate than fervent? What do you do when complacency creeps in? I think if you feel like that's happening in your life, complacency is creeping in, there's some questions maybe that if you ask will help you. The first question is this: are my expectations unrealistic? What I expect as a Christian, what I expect of the church, what I expect of other Christians, are my expectations unrealistic? And there are sometimes people have unrealistic expectations. I want every sermon the preacher preaches to be filled with firepower. I want the preacher in 30 minutes or less to take me out of this old world, transport me to the realms of glory, and bring me back here ready to single-handedly take on Satan. During the song service, I want the whole building to reverberate with song, like the angels from heaven have joined in. I want every special in song to move me to tears. Every public prayer should take me before the throne of God. My heart ought to pound in excitement of his presence. Every person should shake my hand and know my name and smile when they see me. Every Sunday school lesson should be teaching me something I've never learned before. And a 45-minute lesson should go by like 5 minutes. I want the church to be filled with people. I want the church to grow. But I don't want anyone sitting in my seat. I want Christians to act like Christians. When I mention the name of somebody who attends church to somebody who doesn't attend church, I want them to say, oh, that person is such a blessing. I don't want them to say, oh, you mean they go to church? I want my wife, my husband, my kids to act like I think they should act. I want my Christian life to be one mountaintop experience after the next. That would keep me fired up. That would keep me zealous. That would keep me from being apathetic or letting complacency creep in. If everyone would just be the dynamic Christian I think they ought to be, then I would be zealous and passionate for the Lord. Folks, obviously, when you think about it, those are unrealistic expectations. But to be honest, we all have some of those expectations. But you know what? There's no such thing as perfect people and no such thing as a perfect church. The church in Rome had Jewish and Gentile Christians who were fighting with each other. The church in Galatia, they were dealing with this problem of legalism and there was fighting in the church. The church in Ephesus lost its first love. The church in Laodicea was lukewarm. And the church in Corinth, well, they had one problem after another problem after another problem. Most of the early Christians faced some type of persecution. It is not perfect congregations. It is not perfect people. It is not perfect worship services. It is not perfect circumstances that keep us zealous for the Lord. It's the truth that keeps us zealous for the Lord. The fact that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead, and he's coming again. The fact that there's a heaven to be gained and there's a hell to be shunned. Those truths ought to keep me fervent in my service of the Lord. The second question I need to ask, is there any sin in my life that I need to confess to God? It's not difficult. It is impossible to stay zealous for the Lord, enthusiastic for the Lord, when we let sin creep into our life and we let it stay. Sin zaps our zeal for at least two reasons. First of all, in order to let sin in and we let it stay in our life, we continue to sin over and over and over again, the same sin. When that happens, we have to disregard God. We have to ignore God's commands. We have to pretend like God doesn't see, like God doesn't know. And if we disregard God, disobey God, it's hard for us to say zealous for him. And then the second thing is, instead of being zealous for God, we tend to be zealous for our sin. It is the sin that gets our attention. It may be even the sin that gets our money. Maybe the sin that gets our time. We are more zealous about continuing in sin and committing the sin and maybe hiding our sin than we are about serving God. So we need to ask that question. If complacency has crept in, is there a sin in my life that I need to confess to God and repent of? Another question is, am I consistent in spiritual disciplines? Now, spiritual disciplines is not a term that we use a lot today. It's a kind of lofty term. It's kind of, we might think, even a theological term. But it's a good term. And it simply speaks of Bible study and prayer and worship, maybe fasting. Things we do to help keep us close to God, help keep us growing. If I let these things slip, then my connection with God, it kind of slips. If you don't have time to pray privately and study the Bible privately, it's unlikely that you are going to have a very enthusiastic life in Christ. And if you don't take time to pray, study, and worship privately, your enthusiasm is just not going to be what you want it to be. And if it is what you want it to be, you have to ask your question, why is it? I'm not studying, I'm not praying, I'm not spending time with God, and still I'm exuberant about public worship. The fourth question you need to ask yourself, have I fallen into a rut? You see, it's easy for us to lose our enthusiasm when we never do anything differently, when we just do the same things all the time. Why not try something different? You know, you might try sitting in a different seat some morning. Or maybe going from downstairs to the balcony or from the balcony down here. Or maybe trying a different service. Rather than the first service, try the second service. We have a lot of different people in the second service. Maybe you don't know them. Maybe take time just to stand outside the door, and as people come down the balcony, you get the chance to meet them. There are people in both services will say, hey, I don't know who's in the balcony. I don't know who's down here. We need to make that effort to find out. Do something different. Offer to help in a youth group, to be a teacher. Share your faith with a stranger. Visit somebody in a nursing home. Another question. Have I allowed that which is precious to become ordinary? You know, this happens. We let the precious become ordinary so very often in all different areas of life. It happens in marriage. Man and a woman date for a long period of time. And when they're dating, they call each other every night on the phone. They're always texting also. They see each other every opportunity they get. They even write each other these nice little love notes. They call each other pet names. They have a favorite song. They'll just sit and talk and talk and talk. And they'll tell everybody, this is my boyfriend. This is my girlfriend. She's willing to do anything for him. He's willing to do anything for her. She'll go to the ball game. He'll go to the opera. Then they get married. And they see each other every day. And they begin to take each other for granted. And that which is precious becomes ordinary. It happens to families all the time, especially with kids. Junior's born and dad so excited. You know, he tells everybody he sees, I have this new child. Tells when the boy was born, you know, how much he weighs and all that. He gets up at night and takes care of the baby. When he's crying, he bounces the baby on his knee and tells him stories. And that plays out as other kids are also born into the family. But as the years go by, we tend to take family members for granted. And dad says, you know what? It's tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll go fishing. Tomorrow we'll play catch. Tomorrow we'll talk. Tomorrow we'll go on a picnic. And now to dad, that which is precious has become ordinary. And you know what? We don't get excited. We don't get real excited about the ordinary. And the same thing happens in the church family. We take for granted that which is familiar. And we let that which is very precious become ordinary. So meeting around the Lord's table becomes routine. And studying the Bible becomes boring instead of adventurous. And worshiping and singing is just going through the motions. And Sunday morning we get up and we have the going to church Sunday morning blahs. And praying becomes monotonous rather than powerful. And that happens because we let that which is so precious, that which is so valuable, that which is so priceless become ordinary. So how do we stop that from happening? How do we get the passion back in our Christian lives? Well, the first thing we need to do is understand that it takes effort to be zealous for the Lord. Listen to me. You are as close to God as you want to be. I am as close to God as I want to be. God, if you don't feel close, it's not because God has moved, it's because you have moved. Your passion for God must be maintained. You must stoke those fires, fan the flames to maintain that zeal for the Lord. What should we do to keep our spiritual fervor? Well, look at verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It says, keep your spiritual fervor. That gives you the idea that it has to be something you do. You need to keep it. You need to work at it. What should you do to keep your spiritual fervor? Verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Some people think because they're Christians, they're not going to face any problems in this world. But that's not true. We face trouble. We face tribulation. We face affliction. And yet we can still be zealous in serving our Lord, even though we face those things. Why? Because we can be joyful in hope. We as Christians have a hope we can hold on to no matter what happens. We have hope we hold on to even in the face of death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in him. And 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Because of this hope, we can be zealous. We can have passion for the Lord, even in difficult times. He says we need to be patient in affliction. We live in a society where people are really impatient, and you know that, and you could give a lot of examples of coming into contact with people who are impatient. I was up at the Boardman a number of weeks ago, and I stopped at McDonald's there to get a caramel latte, and their machine is always broken down, you know. But anyhow, I'm in line, and there are three cars in front of me and ordering, and this person orders, takes about a minute, doesn't take a long time. Next person orders, again about a minute, next person about a minute, and then it's my turn. And I order, and again, doesn't take long for them to say, our machine's broken down. But so I got a coffee instead. I move forward about 30 seconds, and there's a car that pulls up behind me. And then, you know, after you order, then you go and you have to pay at the first window. You go to the second window to pick up your food. So the first car is still there at the first window paying. I don't know what the problem was. It took a little longer than normal. Then the second car went and paid. Then I got up to the window and I was paying. And at that point, the guy behind me pulled up next to me. He got out of his car and he started yelling, isn't this a fast food restaurant? Is everybody who works here incompetent? And he swore at them and told them to cancel his order. Gets in the car and takes off. Well, you know, I drive through the parking lot. And as I leave, I go past Chick-fil-A. And there's this guy in the Chick-fil-A drive-through line behind about 12 more cars. But we do. We live in an impatient world. And sometimes we as Christians are impatient. And we need to learn to be patient, even if we're facing difficulties. And if we learn patience, that'll help us to keep fervent for our Lord. Paul had some type of thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. Some type of difficulty, maybe some type of illness, some type of handicap. Three times he prayed to God to remove that thorn. God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. God doesn't heal every illness. God doesn't remove every problem. God doesn't take away every hurt. But be patient, because victory is coming to you. Be patient. You have people in the world acting like the devil. Be patient. Judgment's coming. Be patient and trust in God. In order to keep our spiritual fervor, we need to be faithful in prayer. Prayer keeps you close to God. Prayer will keep you zealous. If you don't have a personal time you set aside to pray to God, you know, do that. It doesn't have to take you an hour or 45 minutes or a half hour, even 15 minutes. It can take just a few minutes. But have that time when you go and talk to the Father personally. You need that to stay fervent. Paul ends these verses by reminding us of two other things that we need. Verse 13, he says, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Doing these things, believe it or not, will help us stay excited in the service of the Lord. We are to share our resources with God's people and even with others. And sometimes that has to do with money. We're sharing our finances. And sometimes it has to do with just sharing us. We talk to somebody who's troubled. We help somebody who's facing an illness. We babysit for a young couple because they can't afford it. It's sharing our friendship. Sometimes it's providing food. We do that through our Caring Hands program. And of course, Caring Hands distribution was this last week. If you notice in your bulletin, we were able to help 240 families representing 585 people. 226 of the people we helped were senior citizens. We take a collection every Thanksgiving that goes to our local benevolence so we can help people in the community, in the church that might have a need. We set a certain amount aside in our budget. Our Sunday school classes will take up special offerings of time to help families, or we'll get a collection of some items that people need. It brings joy into your life when you are able to help others in various ways. So share. Share with God's people. And last of all, he says we ought to be practicing hospitality. Now, the Greek word for hospitality here is two words connected, two words together. The one word means friendship, love, and the other means stranger. So we are to have this kind of friendship type of love where we help others, even strangers. We are to help strangers like we would help friends. If you go to the grocery store and you have a friend there and he needs help carrying out the groceries, you're glad to help. Well, if you see somebody who's not a friend, somebody you don't know who needs help, can you offer help there? There's a widow up the street who needs her grass cut. You know her, so you're offered to cut the grass. But maybe there's somebody else. You see the grass is getting high, and maybe you can just stop by and say, hey, do you need help? Is something going on? You might find out there is, and they do need help. And you can help in that way. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now, this is a neat part. Listen to this. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I wonder if someday we'll meet an angel in heaven, and the angel will say, hey, you know, the guy, do you remember that time you stopped on the road? The guy, old gentleman, had a flat tire. He needed help, and you helped. That was me. Remember the time you went to the nursing home and that lady just kept talking and talking, and every time you tried to leave, she cried, and you ended up staying there a lot longer than you had planned to? That lady, that was me. Maybe sometime God tests our faith with angels acting like strangers. Maybe sometimes God helps develop our faith, helps keep us fervent in our faith by angels acting like strangers. But whether angels or humans, we as Christians, we are called to be hospitable. So Christianity is more than Bible knowledge. And Christianity is more than simply coming to church. It is putting our faith into action every day. And when we do that, we'll keep our zeal. We'll remain spiritually fervent for the Lord. So that's the challenge for you. Put your faith into action every day. If you're here a Christian, that's your challenge today. If you're here this morning as a and you're not a Christian, well, you need to make that decision to become one. There's nothing that will make you more excited than having your sins forgiven and knowing that one day you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God. So the Bible says to become a Christian, we have to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be immersed into Christ for forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptized into Christ, where we are buried with him. We die to self and we raise to live in the newness of life. So every Sunday we sing an invitation hymn in case there's someone who needs to make a decision. And if you need to make a decision to become a Christian as we sing, if you come forward, we'll take your confession. And today, our baptistry is ready. We can baptize you into Christ Jesus. Maybe you'd like to think about it a little more, and that's fine. But see me after the service. Let's set a time that we can talk or a time that we can set aside for you to be baptized into Christ. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.